And if we think about, for example, a boy saying, I am a girl, well, obviously there is a disconnect between his psyche and his physical body. And so that is a medical issue, that is a disorder. And it needs to be discussed in just those terms and not covered up with some kind of a blanket of, oh, let's just accept everybody as they are.
Human sexuality and the differences. For some reason, it seems harder and harder to understand these days. This week on Come Receive the Light, we're going to take a very straightforward, common-sense approach to discussing one aspect of the topic.
I have a hard time wrapping my mind around a six-year-old boy saying, I am a girl. I mean, if he decided to say, I am a space alien, or I am a ninja, parents may chuckle, or if it got too persistent, they may take the boy to a psychiatrist.
How we talk about and react to thoughts about human sexuality these days has changed dramatically. But how about the perspective of the Orthodox Christian faith? Has that changed? I don't think so, as you'll hear in just a moment. We'll also learn about a marvelous ministry that reaches out to unwed mothers.
I think our biggest challenge is trying to overcome what they're being taught in the world. They're really growing up in a world that's increasingly promiscuous. They're tolerant of indiscriminate sexual behaviors. And it's really hard sometimes to speak to the truth, but since we're all called to witness to the truth in love, we need to keep doing that.
I'll share that entire conversation in just a moment. Again, this is Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, a ministry out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, reaching around the world. The president of the ministry and the host of this broadcast is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and I'm Mike Trout. If you don't know a lot about us, if you've just happened across the broadcast on the radio dial, then go to our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. You'll find this program, Come Receive the Light, and its archives on the website, plus a whole lot more. There are full-time radio stations and a blog where you can interact with others around the world on a variety of topics. I was just on the website a few minutes ago, and I noticed that a number of people are talking about some of the discussion that we had last week on Come Receive the Light. You can enter in with that simply by going to the website. And if you purchase any of the resources that we have available or link to Amazon through our web store, a portion of your purchase dollars will come back to us as a donation. We're a nonprofit ministry, and we depend upon the financial support of people who want to join with us and help as we reach out around the world. There's a Donate Now button on the homepage of the website, myocn.net. And now with that first conversation, here's Father Chris.
It's a pleasure to have Kathy Kowalik with me today, who is the executive director of Zui for Life. Zui is a nonprofit Christ-centered support organization with three major goals: to help women in crisis pregnancy, to assist Orthodox Christian couples seeking to adopt, and to create an Orthodox Christian abstinence program to educate young people. Wow, that's a full plate, Kathy.
Yes, it is.
These are
and thank you for having me.
Great. Extremely important goals, and I'd like to talk to you briefly about each one of them.
Okay.
Let's ask, what does Zui do for women in crisis pregnancy, and what exactly are we talking about when we say a crisis pregnancy?
Zui kind of defines a crisis pregnancy as one that perhaps is unplanned or unwanted. Perhaps the mom is without the love and support of a loved one. It's really a pregnancy where mom is, when she finds out she's pregnant, she says to herself, what am I going to do now? And this is what Zui for Life hopes to answer or to help her with.
Okay. Why do you think so many women who experience a quote-unquote crisis pregnancy choose to abort rather than giving the baby up for adoption?
I think there's a lot of reasons, but I think many women that find themselves in crisis pregnancy often panic. They don't know kind of what to do. Many times we hear that they get pressure from other family members to end the pregnancy. She knows that it's legal, and quick and easy is what the abortion centers tell her, and it'll make the problem go away, she's told. Most women have said to us that have had abortions that if I only had had one person to stand by me, and so Zui hopes to be that person. We try to focus with them on helping them with relationship issues like me with the baby's father, with the pressure that they're having, and any embarrassment they might have being pregnant, which is sometimes an issue with ethnic and communities that we have found.
Absolutely. The second stated goal is to help Orthodox couples who want to adopt. I've dealt with a couple of those couples this year that have had just very great difficulties in conceiving, and they would love to adopt children. So let's talk about that. Explain what you can offer couples that might be listening to this program that want to have a child.
Well, we try to help them adopt. Unfortunately, there's not that many children. There are very few babies because there's so many being aborted. We had helped and worked with Martha and Mary House, which is in California, when they had a mom that would deliver, and then we would find them a couple, you know, to adopt that baby. But unfortunately, they're closing. So we do have a registry of Orthodox couples who would like to adopt, both couples that have children and those without. We're not an adoption agency, but we're a referral service. So we're kind of going in between those people with crisis pregnancies and those seeking to adopt. And so far, we've helped about five or six Orthodox couples. And they do know that when they do register with us that, you know, there might be a long wait, mm-hmm. and we do encourage them to register with other agencies.
What's interesting, you stated before that there aren't a lot of children available. So I know that there's a lot of pregnant people out there. So
yes.
The question would be, why can't we convince them to say, hey, stop, there are people who will raise your child, as difficult as that might be. In your experience, what is it that could turn this the right way towards saving those children, do you think?
I think a lot of it has to do with education, you know, which is what we try to do. We do have a hotline, you know, and moms do call, you know, we talk to them about that.
What is that? What is that hotline?
Our hotline, our number is 877-436-LIFE, and any mom can give that number a call if she finds herself needing some help throughout the country. We've helped a lot of moms throughout the United States. And, you know, when they do call, we try to talk to them about all the issues, and adoption being one of them. How we're going to turn that around, actually, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we just keep trying, and we keep educating, and we keep talking to our youth. But
it's like pushing a tidal wave back, isn't it?
Exactly.
It is.
Exactly.
Finally, tell us about the Orthodox Abstinence Program. What makes it Orthodox? I'm very interested in that because I know we speak to a lot of young people. We have a program called Otto Orthodox Teen Talk Online, where we talk to kids around the country. So let's talk about this abstinence program. I'm very interested to hear what you have to say.
We do know that we need to let our youth know, you know, what the Orthodox viewpoint is on sexuality, on abortion, and on everything else. And what we've really titled our programs are really pure living programs, as opposed to abstinence programs. We've had three so far, and they're from sixth grade through adult. And we're having another one on October 19th. And kind of our goal is to help everyone to realize how precious they are in the sight of God, and that every soul is precious.
When you say you have a program, what does it consist of?
Our retreats are our one-day retreat. We have four or five different speakers, you know, that talk to the youth and the adults on different topics. Last year we did one which was Sanctity of the Body, Sanctity of the Mind, and Sanctity of Marriage.
Wow, very powerful. Let me ask you this. What do you think the biggest challenge is to effect communication between the church and young people today? And how can we overcome it?
I think our biggest challenge is trying to overcome what they're being taught in the world.
Hmm.
They're really growing up in a world that's increasingly promiscuous. They're tolerant of, you know, indiscriminate sexual behaviors. And it's really hard sometimes to speak to the truth, but since we're all called to witness to the truth and love, we need to keep doing that. We need to keep speaking to our children about what our church teaches and how they can spread His word and His love.
Well, thank you so much for being on the program today. This has been enlightening. Tell me and tell our listeners how they can find out more about your organization.
Well, Zoe for Life does have a website. It is zoeforlife.org.
Okay, Zoe is spelled Z-O-E.
Z-O-E,
right.
For life, yes.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Very good.
And we've given our hotline number, and we do have Zoe House, where we distribute free baby items to moms in need from donations that we have received from Orthodox Christians. So.
Excellent, Kathy. God bless your work and everything
so
that you do at Zoe for Life. It's a tremendous program.
Thank you very much. I appreciate you having us.
Well, as I listened along to that interview with you, I realized I narrowed my description of what Zoe for Life is all about as I introduced the conversation. it obviously is involved in a whole lot more than just help for unwed mothers. That contact information, again, will be on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. The phone number, once more, is 877-436-LIFE. And the website is Zoe, Z-O-E, for life, all one word, zoeforlife.org. Again, the details will be on our website at myocn.net. I mentioned as we started off that we're a nonprofit outreach. We have an exciting opportunity for those of you who would like to join with us financially throughout the summer months. For the balance of the summer, July and August, there is a donor who will match any contribution you make. Any contribution you make, whether it's a dollar or a whole lot more. That's only during July and August, the balance of the summer months here. And so we would appreciate you considering whether or not you can participate with us financially. That would be a great help. Again, the website, myocn.net. Well, our feature conversation is with Father Sergei Svezhnikov of Holy New Martyrs and Confessors of Russia Orthodox Church in Molina, Oregon. And he is going to talk about, in broad terms, or at least react to a recent Colorado court decision regarding public schools being required to allow transgender students to use bathrooms of the gender they identify with. Jumping in with the first question, here again is Father Chris.
How do we talk with our children about these issues of homosexuality, transgender identity, all the things that seem to be very much in our face these days?
Well, I am raising three children myself, and one interesting thing I found out about children is that they tend to understand different things at different ages, regardless of what exactly they're being told. They hear something on the radio, for example, that deals with homosexuality at a certain age. They're simply not likely to know that word or care much about the issue, and it will simply go right over their heads. Then at a different point in their life, they begin to develop an interest in what exactly is being discussed and may even ask questions. I think that for all parents, it will be a unique time or moment or maybe a day, an evening in the process of raising their own child when that question may came up or an appropriate situation may present itself. For some, it will probably be sooner. For others, it will be later. For the parents in Colorado, it's probably just about now.
Yes.
For some other parents that are not affected by this particular issue, I don't think it's a pressing issue that they need to necessarily bring up with their children. What I think is important is for us not to miss that very important moment when we must discuss these issues with our children, because what happens if we miss is they will get their information elsewhere. They will get their information from possibly schools, maybe peers, maybe television programs of which we may not necessarily approve. And so I think it's important to really pay close attention to how we raise our children, especially with this very sensitive issue, and then not miss the moment. But the moment will naturally be different for different people.
You know, I think you could agree with me that God loves all people. We are not defined, you and I know this, but maybe our listeners have not heard it before, that we are not defined in the eyes of God by our passions, that we are created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore we have something to reach for, something to look for, something to be. And unfortunately, the world is trying, I think, at this point, in my opinion, to redefine what our humanity is vis-a-vis our God. And that is when things come into question. There are some families who would say, you know, well, if this is the case in this public school, then I am going to homeschool my child, and my child will never be exposed to these certain individuals. It's hard to say that we should go and live in isolation. I don't think we can do that. But how should we interact with now transgender, homosexual children? I mean, this is a very, very different area. I know that I was brought up in. None of these subjects were ever discussed in seminary that I attended. Were they where you are?
No.
No.
Well, I think it is a very difficult issue, and it's difficult because of its duality. On the one hand, we know from Scripture that bad company corrupts good morals. So naturally, we want to protect our children from what we see as bad company. For example, we would not allow them to associate with people involved in criminal activities or maybe using drugs or other behaviors of which we disapprove for one simple reason. We don't want our children to pick up that example and follow in the footsteps of people who lead them away from God or into sin or directly into crime. And so I think it's natural for parents to be concerned about it and have a very valid and legitimate concern that if their children associate or play with homosexual kids or transgender kids, then will they also pick up certain behaviors or maybe think of themselves as, well, I would like to wear a dress too, you know, if you have a little boy or something like that. So it is a legitimate concern, and we must, of course, acknowledge it, that parents, of course, obviously have it. On the other hand, as you pointed out, God loves all of us. And what I think is important for us to teach our children is that we can look at all people through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Christ who dwells in us. And what that means is that each one of us is struggling with some passion or other. Mm-hmm. And it is very difficult, of course, for us to identify like a little child as necessarily a sinner. I think the problem is maybe psychological or social. Maybe the parents are involved, or I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, and so and I certainly don't know enough about the case to comment on it, but we must tell our children that yes, these people are different. We don't necessarily agree with their behavior. We think that it is a mistake. It may be an illness, it may be a sinful passion, it may be something we have not necessarily figured out how to address yet, but they are nonetheless people. They are people for whom Christ died, and that is how we treat them. We treat them as human beings, mm-hmm. as people who are loved by God, and God tells us to love them as well. And shunning them or making fun of them or mocking them or acting in a bigoted way is certainly not going to raise good Christians out of our children.
I remember speaking once to one of the hierarchs of the church, and I asked them, well, how do you deal with a person who is in church? Because there would be someone in church, not necessarily our church here, but in different churches, and that person is known to live a quote-unquote homosexual lifestyle. And the hierarch's response was very interesting. He said, well, how should people react to that? I said, you tell me, Your Eminence, what do you think? And he said, well, they should be praying for that individual. Because the church is a gathering of people who are struggling. My concern, Father, and you can help me here, please do, is that why do we have to struggle with our passions on television and in front of everyone? We used to be able to struggle with our passions through the sanctity of the confession. That's where we struggled with passion. We didn't struggle and try to legitimize or to justify our actions by going on and telling everybody that we're correct and they're wrong. Can you respond to that in any way?
Yes, of course. Well, there are two main points that I would like to make. First of all, a lot of these things are becoming socially acceptable. So when they become socially acceptable, they are manifested in the open. For example, at some point, it was socially acceptable for a lot of Americans to smoke in public. Now, it is not necessarily the case. You have to go to a designated place, and if you try to smoke in public, people will not accept that. You will not actually be asked to leave the building. There are many other things that may be viewed in the very same way. Some things used to be socially acceptable and not any longer. Other things used to be socially unacceptable, and now they are acceptable, and we actually see them out in the open, out on the street. Mm-hmm. The second point I would like to make is that, well, first of all, not everyone is a Christian. As we know, a lot of people would say, well, whatever your Bible says, I don't really care. Mm-hmm. But also, I think at some point, people struggle with trying to excuse their own behavior. It does not have to do with sexual behaviors. It can be any number of things, social or personal. People say, well, I'm just that kind of a person. I was born that way. Just love me as I am. Accept me as I am. Mm-hmm. Instead of struggling against the passion, instead of fighting against it, and you said, you know, we can go to confession, but most Americans cannot go to confession because they're not in that kind of a environment. So they try to legitimize their own sins, their own passions, by making them socially acceptable. Mm-hmm. They push for the acceptance in order that they themselves may feel that it is perfectly okay to do or to have a certain trait in their personality. And so those two things bouncing off of each other create this environment where we now see certain passions that used to be hidden, the Apostle Paul said those things that are done in secret, he was speaking of them as they're shameful to mention those things. Those are the things that are done in secret. Well, those things are no longer done in secret.
Well, and the media has a lot to do with that. You know, years ago, there was not the television, the 24/7 streaming of information, the smartphones, the iPads, and all of this information. So the information that used to be done in private, a person's private struggles, you know, is something just not something that was discussed where the whole world was witness to it.
That is true, but I would hesitate to necessarily blame television or the Internet too
right.
much because
it's part of what we have.
We read in some of the writings of St. John Chrysostom that in his days, which was the 4th century, some homosexual acts were basically done out in the open. On the street, he was preaching against that. So times change. It's a pendulum that swings back and forth. Mm-hmm. And in the dying days of the Roman Empire, a lot of things happened that we probably haven't witnessed yet.
Yes.
The pendulum may be swinging in that direction, but I would not despair.
No, I agree with you.
I would think the society will eventually evaluate these things and see which of them are healthy and which are really just destructive to the society, to the fabric of the society.
I have two more quick questions for you, Father. Most of us know that Scripture is pretty explicit about homosexual relations being sinful. I know there are people now who try to rewrite Scripture and say, well, this is really what God meant and the apostles, but let's not go there because from our perspective, we know that that's not true. But why is the transgender issue a problem, scripturally speaking?
Well, the Scripture, as far as I'm aware, does not actually mention transgender issues. I will have to say again, I'm not a medical professional. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a doctor of any kind. But it appears to me that the transgender issue, at least in the case involved here in Colorado, has more to do with really an illness. And the reason is one of the simple tests you can apply to this issue is who is supposed to fix this? Who is supposed to deal with this? And if it takes a doctor to fix it, for example, a surgeon replacing male genitalia with a set of female genitalia or something, if it's a doctor fixing the issue, then it must be an illness. Some people will disagree and say, well, people are just naturally born that way. Well, sure, people are naturally born with all kinds of illnesses, including psychological disorders, psychiatric illnesses. People are born with, physical deformities. And we don't hesitate to say that they are abnormal. They are and if we think about, for example, a boy saying, I am a girl, well, obviously there is a disorder, there is a mismatch, there is a disconnect between his psyche and his physical body. And so that is a medical issue, that is a disorder. And it needs to be, discussed in just those terms and not covered up with some kind of a blanket of, oh, let's just accept everybody as they are. Well, yes, we certainly accept them all as they are, but it doesn't mean that we, see somebody with a Down syndrome and say, well, that person is, does not have any medical issues. Obviously, they do. And people may be born that way, or it may be a social change. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around a 6-year-old boy saying I am a girl. I mean, if he decided to say I am a space alien or I am a ninja, or
that's another story, right?
Parents may chuckle, or if it got too persistent, they may take the boy to a psychiatrist. Mm-hmm. In this particular case, it's strange that they seem to play along with that particular identification.
Yeah, you have to wonder where the parents are in all of this. But
right.
It's amazing, Father. Finally, I think there are people, and I know there are people, I've been talking to some of them, kind of hitting their head against the wall and saying, what is going on in our country? What are people thinking? Where are we headed? I think decisions like this, about running programs like this, about sharing information about our faith and how we speak to these issues, is very, very important. Finally, what could you say about this issue to maybe put some of our listeners at rest? Because I know some of them are really struggling with this, Father. They can't believe what's being put out there in the media today.
I think it's very natural for Christians to feel that they don't have a good place in this world. The world is a corrupt place. It was corrupted by our sin. It was the world that persecuted Christ. It was the world that crucified Christ. It was the world that crucified Christians and persecuted Christians. And it's natural for us to have the same feelings. In fact, Christ warned us that if they persecuted me, they will certainly mm-hmm. persecute you as well. And so this issue, however, is certainly not very high on the scale of persecution. Nobody is crucifying people on the streets and lighting them on fire quite yet. But it is natural for Christians to feel that they don't belong in this world. They really belong elsewhere. They are not of this world. I think it's a very healthy feeling to have, and it's a very healthy fact to be constantly reminded of. We shouldn't get too cozy, too comfortable here. We should be looking for the age to come. But while we're here, obviously, we have to expose sin for what it is. We have to expose corruption for what it is. We have to personally strive for purity. We have to personally strive for a godly life, and by all of our strengths that we can possibly muster, show an example of Christian love, purity, and godly life to the rest of the world. Whether the world will see, whether the world will recognize, that's not up to us. It's up to the Holy Spirit, who works in the hearts of all people. But it is up to us to be that candle, that lamp that is lit and placed on a high place in order to shine the light of Christian truth to our neighbors, to people we work with, people we go to school with, and to anyone that we encounter.
Thank you, Father, for being with us today.
It's my pleasure.
And keep in mind that you can listen again to any of the conversations you hear on Come Receive the Light when you go to our website at myocn.net and click on the CRTL link. We keep actually a couple of years' worth of archives available to you right there on the website. That's myocn.net. And don't forget, any contribution you make to the ministry, this nonprofit outreach, is going to be doubled during the months of July and August. We have a donor who has stepped forward and made that very generous offer. So if you would like to join with us as a financial partner, your contribution will be multiplied by 2 throughout July and August. Thanks, as always, to our executive producer, Ann Dankert. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We'll be back next week with another edition of the broadcast. Share that fact with your friends and encourage them to listen. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.